Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we read through to the chapter 2 and the verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2 and the verse 10. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this day. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? And not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here, even this day. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, dear congregation, I ask you to turn your prayerful attention there to the reading that I read to you in your hearing. We read from 1 Samuel chapter 1 into chapter 2 in the verse 10. And this morning we arrive at the verse 19 of the chapter 1. And the Lord willing, we'll be looking at these verses and on into the chapter 2 concerning the praise of Hannah, as the Lord has now delivered her a son in which she prayed for most earnestly, and the Lord granted a son to Hannah and to Elkanah. The times are very dark now in Israel. Times are very dark indeed, and we pray that the Lord will teach us his word. Arriving there at the verse 19 of the chapter 1, and they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because of I has asked of him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Amen. Now we come to these verses this morning, and we're look at them and then on into the chapter 2. And as we go back in our mind's eye upon this scene, this most dark scene, we're now in the period of the judges, are we not? Because Samuel is the last judge of Israel. And then there will be kings. There will be the first king Saul, and then there will be David. And eventually, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come, but not sit upon an earthly throne. He would be crowned with thorns, but is now crowned in glory. He is the King of his people, and ultimately it is the Lord that the people have been rejecting, is it not? And that is what the Lord will say to Samuel, the last judge. But as we come here on this scene in our mind's eye, we think of this very dark, this very bleak period in Israel's history. And the way that Elkanah is really is typical of the way that Israel are thinking, disobedient. And I just recall to your mind the things that we considered last week. Here, the time of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is that the common refrain that we find through the book of Judges? Well, as we consider this man Elkanah this morning once again, this man of two wives, he has two wives, Hannah, we believe because her name is mentioned first, and then Peninnah. Some would pronounce that slightly different. I'm not going to argue with you. But Hannah and Peninnah. Well, he takes a second wife after his own choosing, ultimately because, of unbelief. And it was actually disobedience, wasn't it? We thought of it last week that polygamy is never sanctioned, it is never approved of, it's never taught of in the Word of God, and it always brought families trouble. Well, very significantly and poignantly, and we could say also ironically, that this man's name Elkanah, which means the Lord creates, is quite striking, isn't it? You think of his name. Who creates the child? The Lord. And we're told, are we not, that the Lord shut up Hannah's womb. The reason why Hannah could not conceive is because the Lord shut up the womb. And now he's brought to reflect upon his own name. The Lord creates, not man. What a reminder. And as he thinks of this event now in history where the Lord does give them a child, his mouth will be silenced, no doubt. Hannah, his first wife, who was long barren, bears a son. But more than that, she goes on to have five children. You notice in chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Isn't that amazing? Not just one child, but much fruit now. It's the Lord, Elkanah. The Lord gives life, not you, not me. Would he have been like Isaac and Rebekah, praying for 20 years? Now, sometimes we have to say it's not the Lord's will. And I know there are many that have prayed for children and the Lord has not given them children. And it's not wrong, is it, to pray for legitimate things in life? I know we're visiting old points from last week, but I just thought that might be helpful. And we see sometimes people have names. But if we have good Christian names, well, maybe you have a good Christian name. Do you seek to live out that Christian name? Do you think about it? Well, behold, first of all, the compromising of Elkanah. As I said, the way Elkanah is very typical of the spiritual state of Israel. Unbelieving, one doing his own thing. Sin, polygamy was a great sin. It was a clear violation of God's word. A clear commandment God had given that the two shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. The bed is not to be tainted with another woman. Polygamy really is adultery, whether you see it or not. However you try to dress it up, the two shall be one flesh. We could say, as we said last week, he was a compromiser. He was a spiritual compromiser. He not only did that, we remarked last week that he only went up once a year, but the command was to go three times a year. There were three separate periods in which male Israelites above 21 were to go up and to worship the Lord. Well, this man was a compromiser. And what a mess he made of things. And when he tried to console Hannah, well, he was hopeless in this. He couldn't console her. The damage had already been done. And there is, as we look at Hannah, we marvel at this woman, don't we? What a gracious woman she was. What a gracious woman. Year after year, as they went up to worship, her adversary, Penina, she constantly scorned her. And it was particularly there at the house of worship. It's quite strange, isn't it? That one should actually scorn. It was almost as if she was saying, this is, you're getting your due, you're getting your justice. Well, we don't quite know that, but it's quite striking, isn't it, that this is the place where she seems to mock Hannah. And would Penina know that she only has children because the Lord has allowed it? But soon now, scorn will it not, upon Penina? Well, remember, as we thought last week, that perhaps Elkanah didn't even know, because remember, as they went up year by year, and Elkanah asked the question, why was Hannah so troubled? Am I not better than 10 sons? He said to her. But it seems, as we considered last week, that what Penina was doing to Hannah was not known to him. He wasn't aware of this. So this tells us, as we thought last week, that Hannah was very quiet about this malice that was coming from Penina. Notice in the verse 7, chapter 1, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And then we find Elkanah asking the question, "What? Why all this sorrow?" Well, he knew that she couldn't bear children, but it seems that he doesn't know about what Penina is doing to stir up all this strife. And this again tells us something of the spirit of Hannah. What a gracious spirit. How kind she is even to her enemy. What a spirit in this woman. And as we'll see from this praise that Hannah has for the Lord, she does not take matters in her own hands. The Lord avenges his enemies and his adversaries. And it's a reminder that we are never to take matters into our own hands. Now, the name Hannah, which means either grace or whom the Lord favors, she is so humble. If we found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we have nothing to fear, do we? If we are the Lord's and if we fear him, we need fear nothing else. Fear the Lord. This is the great need, isn't it, today? Because if we fear the Lord, my friend, all of our enemies ought to fear then. They ought to fear the living God who we fear. That's what we ought to do. Never take matters in our own hands. Never, never. Well, what about Eli the priest? We thought about him last week. Remember how he saw Hannah's mouth move and he assumed that she was drunk. That is possibly how bad things had become in this day. The priests, as we will read concerning these sons of Eli, what wicked men they were. They are described as sons of Belial, worthless sons. And we're told they didn't know the Lord. And here is Eli, judging on the outward appearance, Hannah, whose lips are moving, not out of drunken stupor, but in fear, in adoration to God, hastily accusing Hannah, but he turned a blind eye to his own sons. That's often false and empty religion, isn't it? Not looking at oneself. The worthless sons of Belial. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And you come down, notice verse 22, something else. These sons, they slept with women who came to the temple. Some suggest these were temple prostitutes. Well, we don't know. They could have been just ordinary women. We read now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Now this man is a spineless man, and I have to say it, Eli. We find just for a moment, a little courage is poured down into his spine so that he says something to them. But really, all he says is, well, why are you doing this evil? He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't take it any further. He just says, I hear all these things. Why are you doing it? He seems a very spineless father who doesn't address his son's evil. He should have known. He should have seen this. He should have addressed it. He should have confronted the fact that his sons were sleeping with these women who visited the temple, and, well, they were sons of Belial, helping themselves, as we'll see later. Israel and the priesthood was full of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy reigned in the hearts of the people. Let it not reign in our hearts. Today, so much of the professing church is filled with hypocrites, friends. Let us not be amongst them. Ever since time began, there has been hypocrisy. There was the hypocrisy of Cain. Wasn't there? Coming to God and offering what he wanted to give God, not what God had commanded. It began with Cain and then Lamech and others. Hannah was a beacon and a bright light to these hypocrites in this day. She was a woman who was saved by God. She was a true saint. And what we'll see in the chapter 2 is the second time, verse 9, that the word is saint mentioned in the Bible. The first time, as you recall, Moses is bidding the people farewell in the plains of Moab, there in Deuteronomy 33 in the verse 3, where he says, and he's speaking in form of soliloquy there, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy works. The Lord Jesus has his saints. What is a saint? The word in the New Testament, hagiagos, simply means holy, called to be holy. That's who Hannah was. She was a holy, she was a godly woman who feared the Lord. She feared hypocrisy. You know, the true child of God knows that God sees everything, that God is sovereign. We know that he sees into our hearts right now today. The thoughts, the imaginations of the heart. We know, we believe in not only a sovereign God, but an omniscient God, an almighty God who we shall stand before. This is why there are commands in the New Testament, even in the epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear. He's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to the unsaved. When we read in Hebrews 12, right at the end, we who have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and we worship with the angels, we're told, let us have fear and let us reverence God with holy fear. For God is a consuming fire. There is a filial fear. We read it this morning from Malachi 3, that they that feared the Lord, there is that filial fear. There is mercy with the Lord that he might be feared, that he would be feared. The one that has forgiven us of all of our sins, what does that forgiveness produce in the soul? My friends, love and honor and devotion to God, that's what it produces. That's what mercy produces. And that's the kind of woman Hannah was. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. He is the keeper of his saints, his elect. He is the mediator of the new covenant. That's the only person he's the mediator of, the men of his word, not every man. And they who have him, they treat him with respect. because they know he knows everything about him. It's once said, you know, you visit a solicitor who's going to take up your case, you better tell him all the truth, because he's going to find out in the end, isn't he? And there are some solicitors, they take on a case, and when they find out you're lying, they say, that's it, I want nothing to do with you now. Out the door. I'm not going to be embarrassed in the courtroom. You're dishonest with me. This mediator has taken on all of our sins, has taken on our case. And he stands in our place, in our room, in our stead, has taken all of our sins to himself, has taken our judgment, has taken our wrath. He is our Savior. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And that's our hope. The covenant is in his blood, shed for us. Nobody else, shed for us. He is the unchanging God, as we will see. His position is fixed for his people, because he is their determined deliverer. Even before the foundation of the world, grace was given us in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And the fact that he has borne my sins in his own body is an amazing thing. And therefore we love him, because he loved us. Hannah was the Lord's, as we will see. It's reflected in this prayer. Hannah, you will see by the way that she prays, and by the way, this true prayer is wrought by the Spirit of God, isn't it? As we sometimes sing, prayer is the breath of God in man. There are many people that will pray, but they'll not really pray. It's not prayer worked by the Spirit. The Roman Catholic will pray, but his prayers will reach as far as the ceiling, and that's it. They're not wrought by God. Well, something about Hannah. We read here how she gives her son. Literally, the word here in the Hebrew is a very difficult word. I lent him. She lent him to, really, she's saying, I'll give him back. But ultimately, she was the Lord's before she ever gave her child, as it were, to the Lord. And there are many parents, you know, they want to dedicate their children, but they'll not dedicate themselves to the Lord in the first place. There are many people that want to make promises concerning their children, but they're not really committed to the Lord in the first place. They want their children to be committed to things that they are themselves not committed to. How often do we find that? How often do we find hypocrites, friends? People make empty promises concerning serving the Lord, but will not serve themselves. Before Hannah gave her son to the Lord, she gave herself to the Lord. She was a woman fully devoted to the Lord. So many people expect from their children what they never expect from themselves, and that is hypocrisy. Will we see you here tonight? You know, we want our children to grow up in the fear of the Lord, but we're not committed ourselves, and they just mark you out as a hypocrite. You know, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 is an amazing chapter as you read it over and over. So much is told in this first chapter. It's like Ernest Hemingway was asked once to write a book in just 6 words. Could he tell a story in just 6 words? And sometimes you can do that. Well, his words were, for sale, baby shoes never worn. For sale, baby shoes never worn. A lot is told in just those 6 words. And you think about 1 Samuel, so much is spoken concerning the state, the moral decline of Israel right now. It was a scornful people, an unbelieving people. And I dare say that this next chapter says a lot about Israel. A sad family, a scornful priesthood, a sinful Israel. But it also, friends, as we enter into the chapter 2, it speaks of a sovereign and a gracious God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a sovereign and it's a gracious God. God has planned the salvation of his people ever before the world began. And to send his son, as we will see in this prayer of Hannah, into this sinful world, to save his saints. As we read there from Deuteronomy 33, his saints are in his hand. Who are his saints? His people, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing can remove those names from that book. They are there. Grace has given them. Now, we notice Hannah, first of all, she fulfills her vow. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, chapter 1, verse 20, when the time was come that about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So she calls his name. She doesn't forget now. This is the reason why. I asked him of the Lord. It's the first thing we see. She calls him after, she didn't call him anything else, but here's a true name after what God has done. And then after she has weaned him, she agrees with Elkanah. After she has weaned him, she will take him up to the temple, and there he will abide forever. She stayed behind for a number of years, and then she eventually brings him up. Now, we don't know how old Samuel was when Hannah takes him up after she's weaned him. Some suggest perhaps 3 years old, some suggest a little bit earlier, some suggest a bit older. But notice in the verse 19 that she was still bringing him up a little coat, so we were still very small. Verse 19 of chapter 2, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year. That amazing. So he's still a little boy when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now her promise was that she would bring him to the Lord, and then she does. She fulfilled her vow, and that's such an important thing, friends. If we make a commitment or a promise to the Lord, how important it is that we fulfill those vows. God is not mocked. We must honor. We promise to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We better do it. Honor the Lord. And so, verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And so he was to be a priest. He was from a priestly line from the tribe of Levi, and they slew a bullock there. This is all part of the priestly offering and sacrifice, and it's all done, it's all prescribed, everything is provided. And there we read Samuel, that is, he worshipped the Lord there. Isn't that amazing? Even at a young age, the Lord began to work, and we know in the next few chapters that the Lord calls him and speaks to him. Who knows, you know, as we seek to raise up our children in the fear of the Lord, what the Lord may do. There's no guarantee, but the Lord may well do so. Let's never say nothing's too hard for the Lord. Everything is possible with the Lord. Well, as we come to Hannah's prayer this morning, that's where I want us to look at in the next chapter. There are several things, at least eight things we'll notice about the Lord and His people in this prayer. The first thing we need to say is that this is God's Word. And this prayer is wrought by the Spirit. This prayer was not uttered in public. Remember, it was simply her mouth that moved. Now, how these words are recorded, we don't quite know. Perhaps Samuel later on recorded these words. Perhaps somebody else. But these are the words of her prayer and her praise to God. Really, essentially, that is what prayer is. It really is prayer at the heart and praise to God, isn't it? Praise to God, that's what prayer is. We praise God. And that's how you'll see how a prayer really begins. The first thing you'll see concerning this prayer is the time. We read, as you notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, it begins, and Hannah prayed. That is right there as she takes her son, who she has just given up. Is she lamenting? No, she praises God. She's given up her son. And she begins to worship and to praise God. No, the time of this prayer is of utmost importance. And it really pictures her heart, doesn't it? Her great love is not so much the son, Samuel, but the Lord. She praises God amidst her sorrow of having to give up her son. We read, and Hannah prayed. That is, as the offering, it's right there at the moment, at that time, and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. My friends, this is the prayer of a saved person who rejoices not so much in the gift, but in the giver of the gift. She rejoices in the Lord. That's life, isn't it? To be so enjoined to God that even if you have to give your most prized possessions back to the Lord, you still rejoice in God. She rejoiced in the Lord. Not so much, secondly, in the gift. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. She could have said, my heart is breaking. Lord, don't you see I'm having to give up my son? But that's not her prayer. She rejoiced in God, in all that he was to her. And my friends, this is where our hearts need to really be today. To rejoice in all that God is to us. He can give children, he can take them. We may have a whole flock of them, but he can take them away. We may have none, but he can give many. Elkanah, the Lord maketh. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes, said Job. But blessed be the name of the Lord God. Not a single molecule exists without God creating. He is the maker of all things. And furthermore, she said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn. Horn there, and often in the scriptures, is a symbol of strength and deliverance. That's who the Lord was for her. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. And this particularly may be hearkening over back to the situation that she had with Peninnah, her adversary. The Lord has delivered her from this scorning. She didn't say she rejoiced here in the favorable events that are now, but she said she rejoices in the God who has given her these victories over her adversary and all of her adversary. Maybe it was just not Peninnah, but others. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Here in the sense salvation may not just necessarily be in terms of spiritual salvation, but in terms of deliverance, to be saved from all kinds of enemies and difficulty. And so her heart here is taken up with the Lord. This is life, friends. This is life, isn't it? To find our happiness in the Lord. Happy is he whose God is the Lord. Friend, the Lord can give many Samuels. And it's amazing. When Samuel is taken away, or rather given, the Lord visits her again. And we notice, as we said, how many more children are born to her. Many. 5. Praise the Lord. And it's just a reminder, whatever we get from the Lord, seek to use it to the employment of his glory. Whatever children God may give us, whatever gifts he may give us, use it for his kingdom and for his glory, as Hannah did. Unlike Peninnah boasting in her children, her mouth is now silent. Can you imagine the silence now of Peninnah? She can't utter a word against Hannah. 5 children now. And a son who's going to be the judge over Israel, who's going to anoint the first king and the second king. Thirdly, Hannah acknowledged God's holiness. Notice verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. The words echo back, do they not? No doubt to the Song of Miriam. They're in Exodus 15. Remember how, as all the Egyptians were destroyed, why did God destroy them? Because he's holy. There was great wickedness against God's people. And against Moses, but above all, the Lord. And God is holy and he must judge sin. And that's what God did as the hundreds of thousands, we don't know how many horses and chariots, there were a multiplicity of them that were destroyed in the Red Sea. And then there was the song of deliverance of Miriam in Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? God consumed them in his anger and his wrath, silenced his enemies, and Pharaoh once for all. I believe that these words echo right back to Moses. She knew the scriptures. She was a woman of the word. And she speaks also, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. God is described as a rock. Why? Because he's unchanging. A lot of these images speak concerning the character and the being of God. God is our rock. When we think of the two men building, one building his house upon the sand, the shifting sands of men's opinions and all kinds of things. But the Lord Jesus said, this is the man that built his house upon the rock. What is the rock? The rock is not so much Christ, but it is he that hears my words and does them, says the Lord Jesus, is like a man that builds his house upon a rock. In other words, my word is settled. The words of the Lord are settled forever in the heavens. And God himself is unchanging. And God has determined that fools will be destroyed. Mockers will be destroyed. God is our rock. His word will always prove to be true. And he is unchanging. His saints will be exalted because they trust in him. Benina, she is made to see her folly now, no doubt. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. God has determined the end from the beginning. You know, the word fate is not found in the Bible. Search it out for yourself. It's not there. There's no such thing as fate. God has determined everything. You can call it fate if you want, but the word fate is not there. God has determined the end from the beginning. So, well, are we subject, as Calvinists there, to fatalism? No. We believe God's word. He has determined the future. The end from the beginning. We're not fatalists. We trust the living God. Does it make you a fatalist? He is our rock. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. His work was determined. Before the foundation of the world, he said, as we read this morning, they shall be mine. I shall have a people. Everyone whom God has decreed will be with him in heaven. You want to think of it as fatalism? That's up to you. The Bible doesn't use that word. It speaks of God's predetermined counsel. It speaks of his eternal decrees. And these are unshakable. God is the rock. And his promises are true. Something else you notice in verse 3. Concerning Hannah, she praises God here in prayer. And she speaks a word, as it were, of rebuke to the proud and to the wicked. Sometimes we'll come across what we call imprecatory psalms, where David is speaking about God's destruction upon the wicked. But here's sort of, again, kind of like a soliloquy concerning the wicked and how it ought to be a rebuff and a rebuke to those who think that they can get away with mocking and ridiculing God's people, and especially God. And remember this, when you mock and you ridicule God's people, ultimately, you are touching the apple of his eye, his people. And God's people who put their trust in God, he will not see them mocked. Look at verse 3. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. We think back of Penina, how wicked and how proud she was, how she was mocking Hannah day by day because of her barrenness, as if somehow favor rested upon Penina. Not so. It is God, Elkanah, that makes alive. It's amazing. Penina derided Hannah. And the fact of the matter is, she never acknowledged the Lord for giving her children. Never. Talk no so more exceedingly proud. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord God is a God of knowledge. He knows the thoughts, the intents of every man's heart. There is nothing hidden from Almighty God. That's a thought, isn't it? You think a sinful thought, the Lord knows it. David says in the Psalm 139, thou knowest my thoughts are far off, even before you've thought them. Even after you've thought them and entertained certain things. Verse 4, notice something else. The bows of the mighty men are broken. This is figurative language concerning a battle. The bows of the mighty men are broken. You can imagine men in a great battle on the battlefield. And they have their arrows flying swift. The mighty men, that is the wicked. You can imagine when we think of Penina's vicious words, like arrows flying from her tongue every time she saw Hannah flying forth. God has broken the bow now. Penina can't issue these fiery darts, these ferocious words. Everything now is broken. She has no ability now to speak, does she? Because God has brought forth fruit to Hannah. What can Penina say now? Well, Penina is actually reviled. She's silenced. Her own words have condemned her as a wicked person. Day after day, think of the relentless words and the words of her mouth, the viciousness, the ferociousness toward Hannah. But no retaliation on Hannah's part, as we have already remarked. No retaliation. What was she doing? She was not taking matters in her own heart. It seems, even reading there, going back to 1 Samuel 1, 7 and 8, that Elkanah didn't even know about this. Hannah just wanted to keep the peace. But the Lord knew. And you know, friend, you may have a lot of troubles. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord knows. Are we not reminded in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Does the Lord not have his way of dealing with things? Well, he does. And now Satan can say nothing. I suppose what Satan might do is tempt us to say something. When even we can. It might seem legitimate, but leave vengeance to the Lord. That's always the best remedy, isn't it? Let the Lord fight our battles. And we read, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. That was her. She was stumbling. She was staggering. But now the Lord has girded her with strength. Here's somebody that trusts the Lord, friend. Do we know such victories with the Lord? Now notice the paradox in verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. It's amazing. She's just saying the Lord's turned everything around. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Really, what she's just saying by the Spirit is here. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord turns things around in life. And can turn the situation around for us. Now, fifthly, notice here concerning Hannah's prayer, what she's acknowledging in verses 6 through to the verse 8 there is God's absolute sovereignty. And it never ceases to amaze me now that we cannot turn a page of Scripture without acknowledging the sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God. And that we see here in verse 6 to the verse 8. Notice how many times we find the noun with reference to God in the singular appearing. Who does all these things? The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He, that's God, bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill and to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Notice, just do a study of those verses. How many times it's the Lord. Every single time he does this. What does man do? She says, Lord, this is all of you. Does man save himself? No. God saves a man. Do we pick ourselves up out of the miry clay by our bootstraps? Read Psalm 40. We cry out unto the Lord, but he lifts us up. Oh, the sinner cries, Lord, save me. But whoever put that spirit in you to cry out to God? The Lord did. And who sets your feet upon a rock? The Lord does. Who establishes your goings and your comings? The Lord does. Who is it that he sets the beggar among that was in the dunghill of this world, amongst princes? The Lord does. Not you, not me. None of us save ourselves. Hannah's really saying in this, Lord, I don't deserve this victory. You've done it. You've saved me. You've made me the person that I am. She takes no pride in herself. She doesn't say in this prayer, Lord, thank God justice is done. She doesn't say that. She said, Lord, you've made me to be different. She doesn't say, let me ask, does she say anywhere here, oh Lord, I deserve this. I deserve this victory. She doesn't say that at all. Lord, thou hast made me to differ. I'm thine, Lord. Think of even somebody high like Manasseh. Remember how Manasseh lived, high and mighty. Who brought him low? The Lord brought him low. And the Lord brought him low to bring him to himself. The Lord does it, friend. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. God makes us to inherit. We do not inherit by our own virtue or our own goodness. It is of his grace. Grace, 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 all the way. God does it. She is essentially saying, Lord, I'm a beggar. I don't deserve this. I'm not getting justice. Justice would be to leave us in our sins. Hannah did not see herself as some kind of righteous person. We're only righteous in the Lord. Well, it's all of the Lord. And even the wicked. Proverbs 16 verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. My, that is a humbling thought. Isn't it? Doesn't it make you to be thankful? Not self-righteous this morning, but thankful to be amongst the princes, God's people. You who he took out of the lump of Adam and plucked you out as a brand from the burning. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Will he not make one vessel unto glory? A vessel of mercy to show forth the riches of his grace, as Paul says in Romans 9, and some Will he not fit to destruction? It's humbling. Very humbling. I'm going to show you something in this chapter now. You look at this chapter 3. Eli's sons, we've already thought of how they loved their sins. And it's amazing that we're told they're soon going to die. And one of the things that Samuel has to do is he has to tell Eli that his sons are going to be destroyed. Just turn there to 1 Samuel 3:11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So he's already been told. But if you look at this chapter in the verse 22 to the verse 25, I want you to see something. It's very striking. "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." What a spineless lackey this father is. Is this simply saying, I'm hearing these things and it's not really good what I'm hearing? "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Now notice this. "Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father." Now notice, because the Lord would slay them. They hearkened not to the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. If that is not the sovereignty of God, I don't know what else is. The Lord had determined to destroy them. Eli doesn't warn them. Does God want to save them? No. God says he would slay them. And they will be slain. And what is more, Eli doesn't warn them. He doesn't warn them. He's told, we've read it. Eli, he hears the news that his sons have been destroyed. And on hearing the news, he falls over and breaks his neck and dies himself. If that is not judgment, I don't know what else is. They hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. My friend, as Paul says, who can resist his will? You can't resist his will. And you can't do some little jigsaw puzzle with these words and try to make them mean something else. Try to fathom them. The Lord has determined the end from the beginning. But ultimately, well, the Bible is saying there's accountability, isn't there? We're not denying human accountability. These men were evil. They loved their sin and they would be judged for their sin. Is God not right to destroy them? Absolutely. We'll never let man off the hook. And then when we're saved, we say, "Lord, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's all I am today. I sit here in no human pride, but I sit here as Hannah. I don't say, 'Lord, I've got justice finally, But Lord, thou hast been merciful. Thou art my God. Thou art my sovereign. Let me say this, concerning these sons, there was no offer of mercy to them. Read the text, study the entire chapter, study the whole book of 1 Samuel, not an offer of mercy, not a warning. Not a warning. But let me say this, as one has said, the very hearkening to the voice of God's reason and warning can always be related to God's sovereign mercy. That's it. Sovereign grace. And we glory, as Hannah did, in sovereign grace. What a gracious God we have. Did Eli warn his sons? No. Not a sign of it. Not a scintilla of evidence. But let us be thankful that the Lord God of heaven has warned us. But let me say this, to where there is warning, and those who have received warning, as the ancient cities of old, be worse for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says repent. It is a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now notice something else. She acknowledges the perseverance of the saints. Verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints. Isn't that wonderful? Who is Hannah? She is a saint, one called to be holy. Who will keep you? I often say, when I was converted, and still fear this now, and perhaps you fear it, I'm sure you do if you're a true Christian, you wonder, Lord, will I fall? Lord, will I stumble? Well, that's a sign of being born again, isn't it? You cast yourself upon the Lord every day. Lord, am I right? Lord, is my thinking wrong? Lord, do I need to be corrected? He is able to keep you and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. He! You can't keep yourself. It's not salvation then, is it? Salvation is from beginning to end of God. Mr. Armenian has a big hard problem because it all depends upon him. How serious he was, whether he was serious enough, whether he was sincere enough. That's why it must be of grace. Because if he saved you, he will continue to keep you. He will keep the feet of his saints. Why the feet? The feet are the paths where we walk, where we go. And the true one who is saved will walk in the Lord, in the light of his word, and will not balk, and will not be proud when God says, man is nothing. You are nothing, you are nobody. I don't have a problem with that. I love that. Because it makes me depend upon my God, who is my rock, who is my salvation, who is my everything, who saves worms such as me and sets them amongst princes. That's who God's people are. You not see the humility of this woman. And I think this woman has a lot to teach us all. Men and women. About God's grace. The psalmist says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord has set apart his people. They will be mine. If you are saved, it is by God's grace. and his people fear him. They love him. Sovereign grace has made us to fear him. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Would you trust in a sovereign God? My friend, you say God is sovereign. You and I ought to start living and thinking like that. We are not fatalists, we are determinists. Because God has determined the end from the beginning. We believe in human accountability. Eli's sons will be destroyed. God didn't give them a warning. But we believe in sovereign grace. He's not only warned us, but he saved us. Thank God he saved us. And set our feet upon our rock. But finally, I must close with this. You notice about the king. What about this king? He will keep the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. Is this not Penina now? For by strength shall no man prevail. Did Hannah prevail in her own strength? No ways. It was the Lord that was her strength. But notice, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord has his enemies, and he is determined not to save all men, but to destroy them, his enemies. He shall thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth and shall give strength unto his king and shall exalt the horn of his anointed. Out of David would come the king, his anointed, who is our king, who is our prophet, who is our priest, and who is our king. And he has said, has he not, Psalm 46, I shall be exalted among the heathen. Will not the world one day see who Jesus Christ is? Yes. They who take his name upon their lips and use his name as a curse word, who would never take their own mother's name upon their lips and use her name as a curse word, but would take the God of heaven and use his name. They who have never even heard his word and read about Christ and mock him, and who wouldn't even read the Bible, wouldn't even hear a sermon. They hear people walking past in the open air. Oh, don't give me that. Don't want to hear. I'm all right. I always say, you're not all right. God's king will be exalted. But the man is warned or not. Man is accountable before a holy God. Thank God he saved you if you're a Christian and you are the Lord's. May God continue to humble us and impress his word upon our needful souls for his name's sake. Amen.